Good evening. Good to be back with you this afternoon, this evening, whatever you want to call it, as Ken kind of alluded to there earlier. Appreciate the fact that we as men can get up in front here and bring lessons from God's Word. We always say we appreciate that opportunity. It's something that I think as men of the group that we should all try to take advantage of when we get that. I know you, sometimes myself, I get up here and got a cramp in my side or whatever when I'm trying to do this, but that's not the whole worry that we should have. It's that we're bringing about the Word in a way that people can understand and the way that God would be glorified in us doing so. And it's part of our responsibility, so it's something that we need to take advantage of when we get that opportunity. So with that, I want to ask a question this evening. It's actually the title of my lesson is a question, and that is, who do you trust? Every year, it seems that, and I'm sure at all times throughout, you see different people taking polls of different things, surveying this, surveying that. I was kind of talking to Julie on the way in. I couldn't remember. We get surveyed, seems like every year. My mistake was, and don't do this, we were sent this survey through the mail one time with, I think it had $2 in it or something, brand new crisp dollar bills in there. And they tell you to keep those if you'll fill out their survey. Well, it's Nielsen Ratings is who it is. And once you do that, you get it every year after that. And they kind of almost expect you to fill it out because they send you that money. And you almost feel like if you don't do it, you know, you're not doing your part. You know, you can't really send the money back to them. They don't send you a return address or anything. So you kind of feel like you're obligated. And, you know, so surveys, polls, that's something that's pretty much a part of our lives in this day and age. And I guess that's for business reasons, that's for other reasons in some cases, but it's part of it. So this evening I want to start out by about, and I'm sure you've all heard of this, the Gallup poll. And they actually ask the question that I just asked. Who do you trust? They wanted to know who the public feels are the most reliable people when it comes to certain professions. And so the results of that survey that I found, the number one most trusted profession for many years has been nurses. 85% of people trust nurses. My only assumption is from that is that because there's good nurses, there's bad nurses out there, like there are in every field. But my assumption was that patient contact, they are the closest to that. So they are the most one-on-one people when it comes to the medical profession. You know, so that's just an assumption on my part. But they're the most trusted at 85%. Doctors are right behind them at 70%. Police officers, 58%. This one's kind of interesting. Preachers, 53%. So they come in fourth. Lawyers, 19%. Politicians, senators, next, 14%. And car salesmen are at 8%. So if you're a car salesman, yeah, okay. Anyway. So with that thought, I think if we ask any believer if they trust Jesus, that they're going to come back with, well, I'm a Christian, I wear his name, of course I do. But why do we trust Jesus Christ? In John chapter 4, and you don't necessarily have to turn to that, because I think recently I actually had a lesson kind of pertaining to this, but and we've talked about John's gospel here recently. But we see the Samaritan woman there meeting Jesus at the well. And we know that she wasn't sure that she could trust him. First of all, as we know, she was a woman. He was a man. And men in that day, especially rabbis, didn't have much to do with women anyway. So to make matters even worse, we know that she was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. And the Jews didn't deal well with Samaritans. They thought of them pretty much as dogs. So when Jesus spoke to her, she was a little bit surprised, probably wary of the whole situation. And she held back on that information about herself as she talked to him. He knew, she knew, that she already had had five husbands. She was on her fifth. He was not really supposed to be her husband, as we read. So it was probably difficult for her, for that reason and for others, to trust him and to trust anyone, for that matter. And so, as Jesus began to talk with her about living water and what he had to offer her, why should she trust him? So she begins to ask questions, and as she does, she begins to see that there's something different about this man. After spending time with Jesus, she found him to be faithful. She found him to be someone that she could fully trust. Perhaps like the woman at the well, throughout life, you've become a little bit cautious too. Chances are you haven't had five spouses who've let you down, but it's possible that you have been betrayed so many times and your trust has been broken so many times that it's become almost impossible for you to really trust anybody. You've been lied to. You've had promises broken. People you thought would always be there for you have let you down. So who can you trust? I think that's an important question that we need to look at and hopefully shed a little light on this evening. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there is someone that we can trust, and that someone is in fact Jesus Christ. The theme of Hebrews chapter 3, and that's where we'll spend most of our time this evening, is faithfulness. The writer here is going to make the point that Jesus is faithful to us, so therefore we need to be faithful to him in return. All of us probably realize that a Christian who is growing and maturing as he ought to should have the quality of faithfulness in his life. After all, Revelation 2:10 tells us, and Jesus says there, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so we stress the fact that once a person becomes a Christian, that he must remain a faithful Christian. But I really sometimes think that we as people don't understand what is meant by the word faithful. We come to equate faithfulness sometimes with attending worship services. And so sometimes we consider a faithful Christian to be someone who attends every worship service, and an unfaithful one or an unfaithful member is someone who doesn't attend at all. But when we limit the concept of faithfulness to that one area, while that's an important area, and I'm not saying it's not, I think that we've really missed the point here. Faithfulness is the quality that makes a person reliable, loyal, and dependable in the things that he says and the things that he does. And I think really a better translation of the Greek word here in Hebrews would be the word dependability or reliability. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that shows how well we are maturing and growing is this concept of dependability. So with that, how reliable are you? How much can others count on you doing what you say you're going to do? How trustworthy are you? How likely are you to stick with the commitments that you made, even when you may have something else going on, or something's made things tough to fulfill those commitments. Before the Hebrew writer with the subject of how we ought to be faithful to God, he's first of all going to deal with Christ and his faithfulness. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you're already there, the first six verses is what we're going to take a look at. It says there, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." In Hebrews here, the writer is actually talking to Christian converts. So it shouldn't be odd to us that he starts out comparing Jesus to Moses. As I think we all know in our studies from the Old Testament, Moses was esteemed by the Jews far above any other Jew that had lived up to that time, except probably Abraham. And the writer uses Moses here as an example of showing how much more faithful Jesus is than Moses. Moses did what God asked him to do. For 40 years, God used him to accomplish God's purposes. As the servant of God, Moses faithfully took the children of Israel out of Egypt. When they came to the Red Sea, he parted it via God's help, and he faithfully led those people through those parted waters. He was faithful in the wilderness, even when times got difficult. And in fact, sometimes he faltered. He had faults himself, and he faltered, but he continued to be faithful. But Jesus here, as we see, was more so. From the time that he was a child, he was always about his Father's business. In John 8:29, Jesus says, "I always do those things that please him." In John 17:4, Jesus prays, "I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus always did the Father's will. Jesus was always faithful. And that faithfulness, as we all know, was most clearly demonstrated when he was willing to go to the cross for us, for you, and for me. And in that one act, Jesus was faithful to God, but he was also faithful to us. Because of the cross, Jesus proved that he could be trusted. More specifically, it proves that we can trust him. We can trust him when our lives are in situations where we have problems and things seem to be far. It may be that others are betraying us, but we can continue to trust Jesus Christ. He's faithful. If you trust him to go to the cross for you, then you can trust him to be there for you whatever happens. The book of Hebrews, as I alluded to earlier, is a book written to Jewish converts. Times were hard at that point in the church's infancy. The church was being persecuted, and many were giving up. This book, though, is a book of encouragement to those people. The author here is saying, look, you have it so much better. Jesus is now your high priest. He's far superior to anything or anyone that you've ever had. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's more trustworthy than anything that you've ever experienced. And now, with that particular side note in mind, look at verse 6 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. It starts, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are." Let's stop right there. I think the point that the writer is trying to make here is this. When you take a fresh look at Christ, you also get a renewed picture of yourself. Jesus is the Son of God over God's house. But what is this house? This house is us. It's the church. We're God's house. We need to see ourselves for who we are. We're the family of God. And when we really see Jesus for who he is, then we see ourselves for who we are. Another passage that goes along with that thought is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." Peter says here, you are the people of God. Christians who are about to give up on the church, which was the case there in Hebrews, need to see themselves as the people of God. If we ever come to see ourselves as the family of God, then a lot of things, I think, would change. I don't believe we'd have to beg or shame people into attending services if that was the case. We wouldn't have to worry about factions or cliques within the group, because all of us would be thrilled to just be a part of the family of God. And we wouldn't want to exclude anybody. I don't think we would ever have trouble getting people to work for the Lord in the area of service. If you really see yourself as a part of the family of God, then your love for him would lead you to serve. You'd want to be involved with more than just sitting in a pew for an hour or two a week. But let's come back to that subject of faithfulness. The Hebrew writer makes the point that since Jesus Christ has been faithful to us, then we ought to be faithful to him. Why? Because isn't our goal as Christians to be as Christ-like as we can be, to be like him? The more that I'm like Jesus, the more I fulfill the purpose for which God put me here in the first place. Let's be honest. Dependability is a virtue that's become quite rare in today's society. It used to be that you could count on people. You sealed business deals with just a handshake, not 50-page things that you had to sign 50 times just because you didn't want a lawyer to come back on you. People kept their word, but times have changed. I'm not sure why that is, other than maybe the obvious that people are getting farther and farther away from God. Whatever the reason, the idea of making a commitment and sticking to it doesn't seem to mean as much as it used to. That's really sad. People make a commitment in marriage before a group of people. They say, "Till death do us part." And then what happens? Problems come up. They walk away. People can't hold on to jobs anymore because of their inability to get to work or to meet deadlines. In short, they can't be depended upon. And I think the reason also relates to selfishness. Because when someone is living at a worldly level, he's only looking out for himself anyway. And so if he makes a promise to do something, but he finds something that might just work out better for him or bring him greater happiness, then guess what? More than willing to forsake those commitments that he's made and take off the other direction. But a Christian's movement toward maturity in Christ is largely measurable in terms of his progress toward dependability. Let me repeat that, because that's really the main point that I want to make and for all of us to get out of this lesson, including myself. A Christian's movement toward maturity in Christ is largely measurable in terms of his progress toward dependability. Being more faithful, being more reliable, being more dependable is an evidence that one is becoming more and more like Jesus. Faithfulness is demonstrated in a number of ways. It's found in constant and generous giving. It's found in regular attendance at worship assemblies. It's found in teaching a class when there's a need. It's found in doing physical work around the building, or in preparing food for those members who might be hurting or might be in need. It's resisting the temptation to jump into a greener pasture when you've made a commitment to stay in the pasture that you're already in, whether that pasture is marriage, a business deal, a job assignment, whatever. For young Christians, you can demonstrate your faithfulness by completing homework assignments or by doing your part of the household chores without having to be told over and over again to do that. For different Christians, faithfulness may involve different things. It may involve continuing to teach a Bible class when no one may seem to appreciate the sacrifices that you make to do that. It may involve staying with difficult tasks, paying bills, completing assignments, keeping appointments, and otherwise honoring those commitments that you've made. And it's important that we hang in there. And if we hang in there, then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 14, I think, gives us this admonition. It says there, we will become partakers of Christ if we remain confident and faithful to the end. God is faithful to give us the salvation that we most desperately hope for and look forward to if we're faithful just as Jesus is. So tonight, think about it. Are you dependable? Jesus has already proved his dependability to us by dying on the cross for each one of us. Our goal each day should be to be faithful each and every day and each and every moment that we're alive, just as Jesus has showed us to be, and to be more and more like him each and every moment. Let the Word guide your life and let God change you to be what he wants you to be. Tonight, if there are any here with us that have a need of this group or need to respond to the gospel of Christ, for any reason, we offer an invitation at this time for those that would like to come forward as we stand, as we sing.